Well, here we are. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5. For some of you, you know, you're kind of amused as we continue to work our way through Matthew at a pace that seems a bit slow, but yet I think it's important as we look at the very beginning of Jesus' sermon that we understand what he means when he says what he says. And there's certain words like meek. There's certain things where you go, peacemaker, I know what that is. Wait, do I know what that is? And so we find ourselves this week on not just one verse. It's amazing. We're going to do three verses today. That's right. It's big. It's a big deal. We're going to do three verses this morning, 10, 11, and 12. You know, the message that Jesus is giving is called the Sermon on the Mount, and this section that we've spent the last, month and a half on, are called the Beatitudes. Jesus was interested in letting his followers know the character traits of a follower. What does a Christian look like? And it wasn't their actions that Jesus was talking about, it was their character. It's been said that your conduct, your actions, will follow your character. So you work first on your character and you ask God to do that work in your character to change you. And then you know what happens? Your actions will change afterwards. We're in a world, though, that wants to change actions first without dealing with character, without dealing with the heart. So if you notice with each of these Beatitudes that Jesus has given us, every single one is dealing with an issue of the heart, because that is where Jesus is going to start. So let's read, follow along with me as we read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through the verses that we are going to be at today. Verse 1, Matthew 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And here we are, today's verses, the eighth mark of a Christian, a character, a heart issue. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The title of this morning's message is The Persecuted. Shall we pray and continue? Father, we thank you that you've drawn us here this morning. And Lord, we want to pray that you would teach us, that we would understand what these difficult words mean. Maybe not difficult to just read off the page, but difficult to process, especially in the society that we live in, the side of the planet that we live in, the country that we live in. It may be extremely difficult to understand what it means to be blessed in persecution. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give me the ability, that you would empower me to do the work of the ministry, that the words would have understanding to each person here this morning, and that not only would we understand what it says, but we would understand what we need to do next. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. God, thank you for telling us the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we can admit that this is a little challenging passage right here. You're blessed when you're persecuted. Okay, well, persecuted. What do we mean by persecuted? Here's what these words mean. The word persecuted, the Greek word in there, it means to have a prolonged, literal or figurative, pursuit or hunt. Blessed are those who are hunted, who are being pursued, who have a target on their back. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The verse 11 says, blessed are you when others revile you. Yeah, revile. There's a word we use every day, right? Stop reviling me, man. No, we don't use the word revile. What does the word revile mean? To defame, to taunt, to cast in teeth. Cast in teeth? What does that mean? To get in somebody's grill, to get in their face. That's what it means. Blessed are you when you're hunted down and people are in your face. Man, Jesus is getting real when he's speaking here. We may lose it in translation, but this is what he means. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had this thing happen where you were just being hunted down? It felt like somebody just kept pursuing you. They wouldn't let you go. They just kept following you over and over and over again. You know, a man who could relate with that would be Paul. Paul was going around, and we can read about this in the book of Acts. He was going from city to city to city. And as he was sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And when he did, those religious Jews were feeling threatened, because people were realizing that they can have a personal relationship with God. It wasn't about all this rule following and law, but there was actually a God who cared about them personally. And Paul was sharing it as he went from city to city to city to city, to Lystra, to Derbe, to Iconium, city after city. And you know what? He had, I don't want to say they're groupies, because they wanted to kill him, so I wouldn't think those are groupies, right? But they were following him from place to place to place. He would go to another city, and there was his anti-fan club. Like, they would come, because they were hunting him. And they would try to discredit him, defame him, as he began to share about the goodness of God. It would be like me on a Sunday morning, if somebody decided to, as I'm talking, all of a sudden come up here and stand in front of me and start making this big noise and this big ruckus. Paul was having that happen to him as he was sharing the good news. And they became these mocks, taunts, personal attacks. Things were said about him that weren't even true. And then when they realized that they weren't discouraging him, that he was just going to keep going, they began to escalate it and took it to physical consequences. He was stoned multiple times, Paul was. Once he was stoned so bad, they thought he was dead. They drug his limp body outside the city, no doubt leaving some trail of blood, and then left him in the dirt outside the city and walked back in. Believers came around him, prayed for him, and the Lord brought him back. And I'm sure it was a bittersweet moment for him. Because, you know, hey, I'm just talking about Jesus, and I'm getting beaten, and I'm dying, and okay, Lord, I guess I'm going to see you. What are you people doing here? We were praying for you, Paul. Why did you pray for me? And you know what Paul did? Gets up, and he continued to preach the gospel. Now, I have never experienced persecution like that. Ever. I have never shed blood for the cause of Christ. Not once. But I have been persecuted. I have been reviled. I have had people come up to me and mock me. And it usually starts off with a questioning of your intelligence. Oh, come on, like you don't really believe this fairy tale. Now, do you? Come on now. Oh yeah, Noah, big boat, look at that. And oh yeah, just Jesus just comes down and virgin birth. Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure it was a virgin birth. And look at all this stuff in here. You believe this fairy tale? I believe this book because God inspired it, and I trust him, and I try to live my life according to what it tells me to do. Yeah, I believe this book, but I wouldn't call it a fairy tale. You know, when you stand up for the Lord, do not be surprised. In fact, let me say this. Expect opposition. Expect people to get in your grill, to come in your face, to question your intelligence, and to question your character. You know, Jesus is, he's sharing this and he's telling them, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Who is he talking to? Followers of his, Christians. These are the citizens of God's kingdom. These are the ones who love God and worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is saying, for those of you that love me and you love my Father in heaven and you worship, know that this will happen. I take you back to the earliest persecution. This persecution happened in the book of Genesis. And this idea of persecution, when is persecution going to happen? Well, it happened after sin entered the world. You see the persecution and getting in the face of and the consequences of loving God. It was a young man. His name was Abel. He had a brother. His name was Cain. I want you to know something very carefully. What did Abel say to Cain that caused Cain to kill him? Answer, nothing. Nothing. He didn't say anything to Cain. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel was worshiping God. And he worshiped God with a pure heart, with right motivation, and God accepted Abel's offering. Cain made an offering to God, and it probably looked good on the outside, but remember, God is concerned about the heart, not just the outward action. And God saw something about Cain's sacrifice, most likely, again, an issue of his heart, and rejected Cain's offering to God. So, Cain knows that God rejected him, so who does Cain take it out on? The person whose offering was accepted. Abel. See, there's times where you don't even say anything and you experience persecution. You know who knows that? Abel knows that. Happened to him. The first murder in the Bible. You know, we live in a world that persecution happens, and it's been happening since sin has entered the world. There's the disciples of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus specifically, they all died. None of them are alive today, and they died in various ways. There's a screen that you'll see behind me, and we'll look at a few of these things about how the apostles died. It's a bit dark, so let me read, but it's, as we go around here, Matthew, he was impaled by spears in Ethiopia. James, he was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple, the high point of the temple. He was thrown off of it. He survived the fall, and then they went down and they clubbed him to death. Jude was crucified in Persia. John, he's the only disciple to die of old age. And I would say for him, his life might have been the hardest. What do you mean? He just died of old age. He watched all of those that he was serving with die. Can you imagine the loneliness of his life as he looked at his friends as they served Jesus together, and he heard the reports of this person gave their life, and to realize they're in the presence of the Lord. Wait, what about me? I'm still here. You know, you look on Matthias, stoned and beheaded. Philip, hung by iron hooks upside down. Peter, as church history will tell us, crucified by Nero, but he said, I am not worthy to be crucified as my Savior. So he was crucified upside down. Thomas, run through with a spear in India. James, beheaded. Simon, crucified. Andrew, crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Bartholomew, flayed to death by whip in Asia Minor. You know, there's this thing about conspiracy theories. Here's the thing about conspiracy theories. The truth always comes out. Someone always cracks. Someone under the consequence of pain and death will go, all right. Listen, made it up. Okay, guys, made it up. Please don't hurt me. These men went all the way to the end, to death, without denying Christ. Why? Because it wasn't a lie. Jesus was who he said he was, and he did what he said he did. And there were eyewitnesses to his actions and to his character, and they were not going to deny their Savior, even if their life depended on it. And their life did, and they gave their lives. You know why they had an example? Their Savior gave his life. I don't think that you or I will ever find ourselves at the point, generally speaking, because of who I'm talking to. If I was talking to a group of people, let's say in northern India, this will be a different conversation. If I had a conversation with a group of people in Syria or Mali, this would be a different conversation. At least the way that I would talk about the consequences you may experience. See, here, where we live, what are the things that we would experience? Well, I tell you, it's probably not going to be something like this. Emperor Nero would cover Christians in pitch, tar, and put them up on poles and light them on fire. And then he would ride his chariot in between these Christians on fire, and he says, "You are the light of the world!" Mocking from Scripture, mocking the words that Jesus said. It's like, come on, burn, you Christians, because your Savior said you are the light of the world. Let me just help you with it. He would have animal skins sewn onto Christians and then have them released in the Colosseums for the wild animals to tear apart. I don't think you or I are going to face that kind of persecution in this life. But there are Christians who have, and this is what I want to say, there are Christians who do experience severe persecution, even in our day and our age. I want to show you a map. I think we have a map that we can bring up here. This is from an organization called Open Doors, and Open Doors USA, that's the United States branch of it, but they deal with persecuted Christians in the world. And this is their 2017 World Watch List, showing levels dark red of extreme persecution, orange of very high persecution, and then like a tan brown of high persecution. Now, if we look, there is persecution against Christians. This is specifically against Christians in our world. And in this, they bring up a listing of it. I would encourage you, if you want to know more about this, you can go to Open Doors and you can print out a 30-page 2017 watch list for the countries on this list. The top 10 list, and this is not a good list to be on the top 10 of. 10, Eritrea. 9, Yemen. 8, Iran. 7, Iraq. 6, Syria. 5, Sudan. 4, Pakistan. 3, Afghanistan. 2, Somalia. 1, North Korea. North Korea is that dark red up in the corner there. And you see them on the top of a world watch list. And this is in our day and age today. This is the world we live in today. I understand that in America, we can be so insulated and isolated from our brothers and sisters that are dying today for their faith. I want to read you this about the worst place on earth for Christians. For the 16th consecutive year, 16 years in a row, North Korea is ranked as the most oppressive place in the world for Christians. In this totalitarian communist state, Christians are forced to hide their faith completely from government authorities, neighbors, and often even their own spouses and children. Due to ever-present surveillance, many pray with eyes open, and gathering for praise or worship are practically impossible. Worship of the ruling Kim family is mandated for all citizens, and those who do not comply, including Christians, are arrested, imprisoned, tortured, or killed. Entire Christian families are imprisoned in hard labor camps where unknown numbers die each year from torture, beatings, overexertion, and starvation. Those who attempt to flee to South Korea through China risk execution or life imprisonment, and those who stay behind often fare no better. And then it talks about how this organization helps as they can. Open Doors is serving Christians in North Korea by providing them with emergency relief aid, including food, medicine, and clothes, as well as Bibles, books, and other discipleship materials. Open Doors partners in China also provide shelter and aid for Christians who have fled the country, successfully made it out of North Korea, as well as training for those who wish to return to North Korea for ministry. They come, they make it out, and then they go, there's so many people there that need to know the truth. I'm ready to go back in. And they go back. I want to share the story, a story of a woman named Hei Wu. And there's a picture and there's also a couple of the known North Korean prison camps. Some of them are for political prisoners and others are for re-education. As Hei Wu looked into her husband's cell, she couldn't believe her eyes. The man before her was hardly recognizable from the torture, but she knew it was him. He covertly slipped something into her hand that would change her life forever. His profession of faith. He gave her something to let her know, I am a Christian. Later she began to follow Christ and ended up in a cell of her own. Despite being faced with starvation and torture, Hei Wu realized that she had been given an opportunity to share the gospel with those around her. Before long, a number of women in the camp, had placed their faith in Christ. You can't stop the gospel. And secret gatherings for fellowship began. And here's where they began. In the outhouse. It was the only safe place. They had church in the outhouse. You think about, it's a little too cold. I don't know if the church is close to my house. I don't know if they sing the songs that I like. I don't know if, sometimes we just need to shut up. Because we don't... Sometimes American Christians can be so frustrating. Because we're so spoiled. Sometimes we just need to shut up. And we need to pray. We need to stop talking about how everything isn't the way we like it. It's not about us. And so they're meeting in the outhouse. And in this, the most unlikely of places, the women silently, they couldn't sing like we sang this morning. They silently sang songs of praise, prayed and shared the Bible verses they knew with one another. Because they don't have Bibles. So they would crave the Word of God and they would hold on to it. And if something came there, Lord, give me the ability to memorize that and remember it. Not just for me, but when we meet in the outhouse and we're quietly worshiping the Lord, I can share what I remember. And I think how difficult it can be for us at times to go, it's hard for me to memorize the Word of God. There are people that wish they had one page of the Bible. Just one. They wish that they could worship and praise. And, you know, sometimes there's times where there's worship and praise that happens. Like, I don't know if I like that song. You forgot who you're worshiping. You think it's about you. I don't like. It doesn't matter whether you like it. The question is, does God enjoy your worship? Does He deserve your worship? Then worship Him. You know, it says here, amazingly, she was later released from prison and managed to flee to South Korea. This is how we know the stories of what happens in the camps. Her testimony is representative of many North Korean Christians who suffer and die in prison camps every year and serves as a reminder of God's power and faithfulness. See, God hasn't forgotten them. The thing is, have the siblings of persecuted Christians, have they forgotten them? And I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to forget my brothers and sisters. So then you can ask this question, why? Why persecute Christians? Why can't Christians just, hey, listen, we love Jesus, and this is what He says, and He really loves you, He wants a relationship with you, but it's your choice. Why can't people just say that? Why can't it be said? I mean, what's so threatening about giving people not a demand or not a force, a choice? What's so threatening about that? Jesus tells us why we'll be persecuted. His own words, John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, Jesus speaking here, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is why there's Christian persecution. Because they hate Jesus. Not the Jesus the world has made up, the actual Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Because when you read who Jesus is, Jesus tells us how we should live our life. Jesus tells us how our hearts should be focused. And there are those that go, I love me more than I love anything else. Don't you dare tell me how I should live my life. And anyone representative of that Jesus life suddenly gets put on the hate list. This is what I love about Jesus. Jesus will always tell you the truth, whether you like it or not. He will always tell you the truth. He will never lie to you. And when Jesus promises that there will be persecution, that people will hate us, you can take that to the bank too. That if you stand for Christ, you will face opposition, so you shouldn't be surprised when it comes. 2 Timothy, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus might be persecuted. It's not what it says. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will have people hunting you. Now, you know, the verse is very clear there in Matthew chapter 5. And if you look at it there, it said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I have experienced this, unfortunately, in my Christian life. I've experienced Christians who would give me a story kind of like this. Like, hey, yeah, that job didn't work out. Why? Well, you know, I was just telling people about who Jesus was at work. And, you know, I don't know. They just fired me. You know, it's just persecution, man. Just coming against me. How was your work? Well, I mean, I was so busy telling people about Jesus. Oh, so you stunk as a worker. That's why they fired you. That's not persecution. That's you being lazy. See, there are times where we are under persecution because of our own fault. Let's not say that that's righteousness. That's just our own fault. I have had people come against me and things come against me because I was a fool. So don't just put everything that comes into your life that's challenging as persecution. That guy, can't believe it. I was going to get that parking spot. They got the parking spot. Persecuted Christian. I'm just a persecuted Christian here in my car driving around the parking lot. No, you're not. That's just called life. Get over it, okay? Walk a little bit. You'll be fine. Don't call everything persecution. There is the correct middle on this. Everything in your life is not persecution. And at the same time, oh, well, nothing is persecution. There's no such thing as persecution. Then you're too far off on the other side. Someplace in the middle is the realistic balance of things. There really is persecution in this life. You know, Paul continues to write. He wrote to the Philippian church, and he said this. And I love Paul because he's saying this from experience. He's just not like, oh, well, you know, theoretically speaking, you may have issues come against you. This is the guy that knows what stoning and shipwreck and all that stuff feels like. He knows what being whipped is like. Here's what he says to this church in Philippi. Philippians 1, 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you, it's like a gift, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. It's been given to you that you will have the opportunity to suffer for Jesus' sake. Goes on. Engaging in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. He's telling this church in Philippi, listen, the stuff that I went through, you're going to have the blessed opportunity to experience that. And as Americans, we're like, I can't put persecution with blessed opportunity. I'm having a hard time resolving those things in my mind. Well, this is why. There are some responses we can have to persecution. Here are a few responses we can have to persecution. You get persecuted. Someone comes against you because of your faith. Here's one option you can do. This is a very worldly option. It's an incorrect response. Revenge. Oh, I'm being persecuted? Oh, man, no way. Oh, you're causing me pain and grief? I'm going to cause you more pain and grief. Then you're just the world. You're just acting like the world. Revenge. That is an option. It's an option. But it's not what a Christian is called to do. We take revenge off the table. We know that God is able to take care of things. We don't need to help him that way. So revenge is off the table. What's the second option? Retreat. I'm being persecuted. Well, I'm going to get I can't get revenge. Okay. Well, I'm just going to back away then. I'm just going to retreat. I'm going to go try to find, I'm going to try to find a place where there is no persecution. There must be some really nice little Christian bubbles in this planet here where we're just all Christian. Praise the Lord, brother. Hey, sister. God bless you. Whew. There's no persecution here. Let me tell you, you're not called to retreat either. I'm not saying that if you move away from Humboldt County, you're retreating. Some people have been called to move away from Humboldt County. Okay, I don't want to make that feel like, honey, cancel the plans because the pastor's going to think we're retreating. No, some people are called. But come on, you live in this county for some period of time. You tell me you haven't thought of the option of like, it's so hard. It's so hard to be a Christian. Maybe there's some place where everything is just going to be, where's Christianville, USA? That's where I want to live. Let me tell you, you won't grow there. Christians have always historically grown when there has been persecution and opposition. That's when you grow the most. So retreat, pulling away and trying to find a quote-unquote safe place to continue to live out the rest of your days. That's not why you were created. You weren't created to retreat. Okay, revenge, shouldn't do that. Retreat, Third one, resignation. Okay, well, I know I'm not supposed to take revenge or retreat, so I'll just stay right where I'm at, but I won't do a whole lot. I'll just be real quiet. I don't want to offend anybody, and I'm just quiet Christian. If you ask me like five times, I'll tell you really quietly that I'm a Christian. I'm not here to stir the waters or, how do you feel about it? Resignation. That's where you stay right where you're at, but you basically you just give up. You go, hey world, listen, here I'm at, and you go into survival mode now, right where you're at, because you're so afraid. You're not called to resign either. Christians are not called to take revenge, to retreat, or to resign. Okay, so when we face persecution, what are we supposed to do? You know what I love about the Bible? It tells us. Look at verse number 12. This is what you and I are supposed to do, Christian, when we come under persecution. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. What? It's another R. It's not revenge, it's not retreat, it's not resignation, it's rejoice. That is the correct Christian response to persecution. Rejoicing. Why would I rejoice because of the pain? Not because of the pain. Because of the fruit of the pain. See, what will come out of persecution is amazing. That verse, rejoice and be glad. What it means is to have a cheerful heart and be glad. The translation of it means jump for joy. When you have persecution coming against you, you're supposed to go, yes! Yes! All right. You know why you're saying yes? Not because of the pain, but because you are an effective Christian. Because it's making a difference. You're not intentionally offending people. You're not sitting there, trying to make them angry at you. You're just kind of like Abel. I'm just worshiping the Lord. I'm living my life, and I'm not apologetic that I love Jesus. I'm not going to be afraid to say his name. He came. I love him. And I believe he's coming back again. You don't have to be quiet about that. We live in a country where you can say that. No, really, we do live in a country where you can say that. Well, I may get, here's the word, persecuted. Okay, let me ask you realistically, what is the worst persecution you're going to get in America for saying you're a Christian? Seriously, what is the worst? Ignorance, they may cuss at me, they may laugh at me. Oh, no. Oh, no. We have brothers and sisters that are meeting in outhouses so that they can quietly worship God. And we're so afraid of what the world thinks. What does God think? We are supposed to rejoice when we're persecuted. There was a man named John Wesley. He was traveling from horseback from location to location, sharing the good news. He was a preacher that would go from place to place. And it had been 3, 4, 5 days since somebody had started to come against him or yell at him or throw something at him, throw eggs at him or a brick at him or something like that. And so he started to worry, and he's going, I haven't been persecuted in a little while. And he stopped and he prayed and he's going, Lord, Have I sinned against you? Have I done something wrong against you? Because I'm not facing opposition. And so he had gotten off his horse to pray. And somebody behind one of the stone walls there heard him. It's like, is that John Wesley? Hate that guy. Grabbed a stone and chucked it at him. Goes over his head and he's like, thank you, Lord. God, thank you. I have your presence. Thank you. Gets on his horse and continues. Now, here's the thing. Have you done a check for the last time you've been persecuted? Because I know we chuckle about what just happened with John Wesley there, but if you've got a long, 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 long time since somebody has come against you, not because you're dumb or because you've done something foolish, but because you're a Christian, then it's probably not obvious that you're a Christian. You may be well practiced in being a Christian undercover. This is not North Korea. This is America. You can be a Christian in public. And your persecution in this country will be light. There may be some legal stuff. Oh no. You may have to go to jail where you'll get fed 3 squares in our country. If what I start sharing gets labeled as hate speech, will I change what I teach? No! What about jail? What about jail? Seriously, what about jail? Is jail the big fear? Is the laughing, can you hear the laughing of the people, the mocking, people calling you an idiot because you believe the Bible? Does that scare you? You can tell by the way you act and how you respond. But I think we should all ask the question, like, when's the last time somebody came against me because I was a Christian? Where I wasn't looking for a fight, but somebody just came up and had an issue with me. If it's been a while, then maybe we should stop and pray the prayer John Wesley prayed, which is, Lord, am I missing something? Lord, help me. This is what Paul said to another church. Remember, he's writing to these churches here in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 4:17, he wrote, for this light momentary affliction, that's the biggest things in these lives, in this life that we have. In the life we live, this is the biggest thing we're going to have. Light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. See, for the Christian, enduring persecution isn't hard if they keep their eyes on what is to come. And see, those that endure persecution well and can rejoice, why can they rejoice? Because they know what's coming. And they realize, you know what? You, persecutor, you may be the door that leads me to see my Savior face to face. So, hey, so be it. Are you afraid to lose your life? It's not your life. It's the Lord's life. And when you breathe your last breath in this life, Christian, you will open your eyes and you'll see Jesus face to face. It's where you really want to be. You know, it's like those experiences in life where it finally happens and then you're like, why didn't I do this sooner? You know, for us to see the Lord face to face and go, why was I so afraid about this whole process? The walking through the door process. You know this, Satan hates you. He absolutely hates you. But you know what? He fears those who are persecuted. Satan fears those who are persecuted? Yeah, he's afraid of people who are being persecuted for Christ's sake. Why? Because those people are going to defeat him. What do you mean? Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they have defeated him, they being the persecuted saints, have defeated him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. Let me tell you my story. And they did not love their lives so much as they were afraid to die. Satan's afraid of these people. You know why? Because they're like, oh, what are you going to do, Satan? Kill me? That's all? That's it? You can do nothing. What are you going to do? Take my life? That's nothing. Oh, you're going to make me see Jesus sooner. Oh, I'm so scared. I'm so scared. See, and the thing is, Satan's afraid that Christians will make that realization and go, I hope they don't realize. Satan's hoping that you won't realize that he has nothing in his hand. That his cards are a bust. He's got nothing. But he's playing big. He's playing intimidating. Oh, you don't want to see my hand. Oh, if I put these cards down, it's going to be all over for you. You know what? You call his bluff and go, yeah, what are you going to do? I'll put it all in. It's all in. Including your life? Everything. Now what are you going to do? Let's see your cards. Oh, you have nothing. Christian, Do not be afraid to die. Do not be afraid to die. You know, there's a man that we've been praying for at men's prayer, women's prayer, and throughout. His name is Jeff Woodkey, and I've got one of his prayer cards here. On your way out the door, if you'd like one, there'll be a few people handing them out on your way out the door there. If you don't have one, just to keep in your Bible. But this is to pray for Jeff. Jeff was in Niger, and he was abducted in October of 2016, taken over to Mali. And family attending Arcata First Baptist, and they've been known in our community here. And he's been faithful to serve the people there for decades, 20 years. We're coming up on the second Christmas that he's not with his family. And don't really know the state of Jeff, but here's the thing. We're continuing to pray for him, that wherever he is, he's a witness for Christ. You know, sometimes just holding this, a real person from our community, having it in your Bible, it brings this idea of the persecuted church out of it just being an idea and into a reality. And I would encourage you to be praying for Jeff. So those will be available as you leave if you'd like one. You know, this is the thing about following God. I want to do what's right before God, but it may cost me. I guarantee you it's going to cost you. Following Jesus will cost you. And here's the thing, Christian, you are called to follow God whatever the cost. I may get a lower grade in my class if I actually write down how I truly feel. I did in my speech class. I did. I was docked down to a C from an A. And I didn't fight it because I realized I was being persecuted for just being a Christian. That was the first time I ever publicly told people that I was a Christian, was in my college speech class, because I had to give a persuasive speech, an informative speech, and God was like, every one of those speeches, I need you to work in a dramatic speech. And so the dramatic one, I was playing John, the apostle, the one who died in exile, through, you know, baby powder in my hair, get it all white, and threw a thing over, and I just started talking about what life was like having known Christ. Being there at the cross and having seen him face to face. And I just started talking, and it was in a speech class in an auditorium, and it was the persuasive speech, or the dramatic speech, excuse me. And you know, the first time I gave my first one, the informative one, and then going to persuasive and then going to dramatic, the Lord was just like, next one, I also want you to talk about me. I could have talked about any topic. I'm like, let me talk about something I want to that's non-confrontational. God's like, no, no. Are you ashamed of me? No, then do it. And I'm not going to tell you that I wasn't panicked or scared, but then once the word started to come, it's like, well, if we're going down, we're going down big, so let's go big, right? You don't want to be somebody like, I'm pretty sure they're a Christian. You want to be somebody that's known as, oh yeah, that person's definitely a Christian. Absolutely. And how they feel about that, that's up to them. But make sure they definitely know you're a Christian. See, the thing is, when you do what's right before God, these are some things. I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice because this is a hard situation. Don't you forget this. You always have a choice as to what you do. I think what we mean when we say we don't have a choice is it may cost me a lot if I make this choice. Yeah, that may be true. For some, I've heard this. I may lose my job if I'm honest or if I'm right before God. If I do what's right before God, I may lose my job. Yes, you may. I may lose this relationship I'm in if I do what God wants me to do. If I truly put it all in and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do, but I may lose this relationship. Yes, you may. If I truly follow you, God, some of our brothers and sisters in this world are saying, I may lose my life. Yes, you may. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament named Daniel, and he knew that there was going to be consequences if he continued to follow after God. A decree went out in Babylon that for 30 days no one should make any petition to anyone except the king. And let's see what Daniel does. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Open windows, as he had done previously. You know what that tells me? That tells me that regardless of what the laws of the land were, he wasn't going to compromise his faith. And he was going to let whatever consequences came to come. We live in a country where we have freedom to worship the Lord. Some would say that those freedoms are becoming more restricted. This is what I say. Your choice to continue to follow God hasn't changed. It doesn't matter the country you're in. You can still choose to follow after God. The consequences for you, like with Daniel, may get greater. You may have to deal with some persecution, but don't you ever forget, you always have the choice to follow after God. Don't be afraid of the consequences. Don't be afraid of the consequences. It's easier to do what's right when you keep in mind eternity and what it all means. I want you to understand this story, this perspective Jesus gives of this world, that's the life that's to come. Jesus said to his disciples, look at this in Matthew 19:28. Truly I say to you, in the new world, not this one, the new one, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he goes on and says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake, anybody who's experienced a loss will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Jesus wants you to know that the life to come makes this life look like nothing. And the pains of this life, when we compare it to what is to come, can't be compared. So church, here's the thing. You've probably heard about this prosperity gospel. Few things. It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. I'm not saying that somebody can't go to a church where you're taught, you know, health and wealth, and if you believe God and you love Him, if you really love Him, then you'll be healthy, you'll never be sick, and you'll be rich. First of all, lie. But I'm not saying that people can't get saved in a church like that. God has saved people in far less. It is possible that in a church like that, that you need Christ and you need His salvation. He's the only way. It can also be preached. It's just they've added these lies on top of that, right? So a person can get saved in that kind of thing, but here's the thing. They won't be successful in their walk with Christ, because what happens when that first doctor's appointment comes in and it doesn't come up with a positive outcome? See, if you're taught the prosperity, I'm not even going to call it gospel anymore, lifestyle, if you're taught that and you believe that, then what happens the first time you get sick? Does your faith in God go away? What happens the first time that something doesn't go your way? When all of a sudden you have a job loss and did God fail you? Because if you believe that prosperity lie, then every time something goes the way you don't expect, you're going to blame God. But that's because somebody lied to you about what God promised you. See, if they would just read the Beatitudes, especially this last one, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. I can tell you that one's not being preached in a prosperity church, because that kind of would blow up that lie. Church, we in fact should expect a different kind of life. We should expect a persecution life. Not a prosperity lifestyle, a persecution lifestyle here on this earth. And I think we should consider, just like John Wesley did, when was the last time that I've been persecuted for Christ? When's the last time? Because if it's been a while, then Lord, please change me so that my light can shine bright, so that people can know the truth. And let me know that I'm going the right way, Lord. And the way you'll let me know, Lord, that I'm going the right way is when people come against me. And then I'll rejoice, because I'll know I'm going in the right direction. I leave you with the man who was crucified upside down. And I leave you with what his words were. And he speaks this to fellow Christians. Worship team, you can come up. Please read these words on the screen. 1 Peter 4:12-16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you might also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Hopefully you're not suffering for something you're doing that's wrong. But he closes off, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Church, let's pray. Father, as we close and we think about these words, we ask that you would remind us that our response to persecution should be rejoicing. I pray, Lord, that if here in our hearts we're kind of working over maybe getting revenge for somebody that's giving us a hard time about being a Christian, or maybe we've actually considered trying to find that place that doesn't exist where there are no problems against Christians on this planet, or maybe we've just decided to resign ourselves and just go, well, I'll just live my life out here in Humboldt County, just be really quiet, not say a whole bunch. Lord, I pray if we have any of those incorrect responses to persecution, that God, you would convict us, and that we would do the correct response, which is to rejoice. That we would rejoice, and that we wouldn't hide the truth. That we would let the light shine that you have given to us. That we would be bold. I pray, God, that for each one of us here, that someone would ask us if we're a Christian. I pray that, Lord. I pray somebody would ask us why we have joy in our heart, or why we're not responding the way everyone else is responding. And I pray, Lord, we would recognize that as an opportunity to tell them about this amazing relationship we have with you. I pray that for every one of us. Lord, I pray that in family gatherings, I pray we wouldn't avoid family gatherings because of awkward conversation. Lord, that we wouldn't be afraid of what they think of us. Lord, I pray for our students who are finishing out this semester. I pray, Lord, that as they're studying, they would have a peace upon their heart, that they wouldn't be freaked out like the world is, because they know Jesus. I pray that their peace would cause their peers to ask them, why are you not stressing right now? And that they would realize that that's the opportunity to tell them why they have this peace in their heart. Lord, for all of us, we want to be known as your kids. We want to be known as your followers. I thank you, Jesus, that you endured persecution so that we could know the truth and that we could be with you forever. Lord, that we would follow after you and that we would rejoice. We love you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. Amen.